Well, this is our final study in the 23rd Psalm. And what an amazing journey it's been. We're going to look this morning as I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That title alone says it all, doesn't it? What an amazing thought to live in the presence of the Lord forever because of his love for us. But surely what an incredible journey this has been for the last 11 weeks. As we've gone through the 23rd Psalm, as our shepherd has taken us through the valleys, surely many of us have gone through these deep valleys, dark valleys of even the shadow of death in our life. But we got to remember that he's taking us to a high mountain place, a place with green, lush pastures. And there in that place, he's fed us, he's watered us, he's satisfied us, he's sheltered us, rested us, healed us, and blessed us. And so now the summer months are concluded. In the end of Psalm 23, we've come back down from the mountain after spending the summer in the high country. And now, as winter approaches, we're coming home to the ranch where the sheep are originally kept, as the psalmist is thinking of that particular place with the sheep and the shepherd. The greatest anticipation of every believer should be that Jesus is coming very soon for us to take us back to a place that he's prepared for us in heaven. That's what Jesus said. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote, he said, our citizenship is really in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to say, you know, I'm a citizen of earth. I live in the United States of America, the greatest country on the planet. I live in Winslow, Arizona, a wonderful place to live. But really, the Holy Spirit reminds us today that we're not really citizens of any of those places. Our citizenship is in heaven. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, or perhaps if you do that today, important to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that your citizenship, your real home, is in heaven. Paul wrote to Titus, and he said, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so no matter what state your life is in, we need to remember, hey, the Lord loves me, and he's coming for me soon. Thank you, Lord, for that encouragement. In the last week of Jesus' life here on the earth, he told the disciples that he was about to be crucified, that he was going to be offered up as a ransom for all the persons who've ever lived on the earth. But he said not to lose heart, because Jesus said, I am coming back to get all of you. Now we forget about that, don't we? We get caught up in all of the affairs of our life, the problems, the difficulties, the setbacks, frustrations. And we forget that Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, these very words. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places or homes. And Jesus said, if it was not so, if it wasn't true, I would have told you. And so I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Thank you, Lord, for that. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. And here's Thomas again. He's like, Lord, we don't know the way. Right? And we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus said one of the most important verses in the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus claimed that he was the only way to heaven. That's not something that I made up, that you made up, that a church decided to print. Jesus said he was the only way, and his sacrifice on the cross that he made for us is the only way. Now, it's up to us to decide, is that true or is it not true, to look at the evidence. Well, Jesus didn't say that a church was the way to heaven. You can't join a particular church, no matter what that church says, they can't give you eternal life. Jesus didn't say that any of our good works can make it to heaven. Because even in our best works, the nicest of persons, we always fall short of that perfection that God demands. But when we give our life to Jesus Christ, it says that he gives to us perfection. That God erases all of our sins as if they never existed, and we become as righteous as Jesus himself. What an amazing concept. And finally, Jesus didn't say that being a good person is the way to heaven. There's lots of good and wonderful persons, but Jesus also said that there's no one good, no, not one. Every one of us recognizes we have a need for forgiveness. We need a Savior, and that's why Jesus came. So Jesus said he and he alone was the way to heaven. And then he backed up that claim by raising himself from the dead after they crucified him. Now listen, no one in all of history has ever made a claim like that and then backed it up by raising themselves from the dead. And remember that Jesus didn't just rise from the dead, he's never going to die again. And he said, if you live and believe in me, even though you shall die, you will rise again, never to die. In John chapter 20, verse 26, it says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside the upper room, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and notice what it says. The doors were shut, and Jesus came right through the shut door and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. Imagine, you're standing around with your friends. Jesus has been crucified. What happened to the Lord? And all of a sudden, poof, there he is. He's standing right in the middle. The doors are closed, the windows are closed, and the Lord simply walks right through them and appears in their presence. And then he says to Thomas, because he knows that Thomas will not believe. He's a very careful believer. He wants to make sure. He's not really a doubter. He just wants to be convinced. So he says, Thomas, reach your finger here. Touch me. Look at my hands. Why did Jesus say, look at my hands? Because he still bore the scars. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Why there? Because the soldier pierced his side, and it says blood and water came out. Significant, doctors tell us of a ruptured heart, a broken heart over stress and anxiety, that Jesus' heart burst inside of him. And he says, don't be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas said to him, what? My Lord and my God. Did Jesus say, oh, wait a minute. I'm a prophet. I'm not God. He accepts worship from Thomas because he is Lord and God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen, you have believed, but blessed are those here today who have never seen and yet believe. How blessed you are. Well, Luke adds the detail in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus doesn't just appear as a spirit, but as a resurrected body. Jesus said in Luke 24:39, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, touch me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When Jesus rose from the dead, this resurrected spiritual body has flesh and bones. Doesn't say anything about blood, but it says flesh and bones. So this is the kind of body, may I suggest to you, that you're going to have when Jesus returns for us. It's going to be an interdimensional body. That's the kind that Jesus has. You see, we live in a certain realm of dimension, and Jesus, being interdimensional, can pass through walls and windows and doors. Scientists say that there are at least 10 dimensions in the universe. They used to think that there was only 3 or 4. But today we know by scientific calculation that there are at least 10 different dimensions between length and height and width and time, that there are other dimensions that the Lord himself can move in and out of throughout history. So Jesus has the ability to appear and disappear from any time period. And certainly as we look in the Old Testament, we can see places where it says, the angel of the Lord. And notice in all those instances, always capitalized. The commentators believe that the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ before he took the permanent body of a man. He appears in the burning bush as the voice that speaks to Moses. Before Joshua as the captain of the host of the Lord's army, even to Hagar as she's rejected by Abraham and Sarah, he comes to her to encourage her. Now, in order for this to be possible, for us also to be interdimensional, to be able to pass through the existing atomic structure of this earth, this universe, our new bodies also have to be made up of some type of material that's not from the earth, that's made up of the heavens. That's exciting news to me. This event in the upper room was at Jerusalem. And I want you to notice that shortly after that, Jesus suddenly appears 60 miles away at the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. How did Jesus get instantaneously from the upper room to the Sea of Galilee, which is 60 miles away, instantaneously? By foot, that's either a 3 to 6 day journey by foot. But yet Jesus arrives there instantaneously, it appears. You see, it's because I believe that Jesus travels at the speed of thought. He simply thinks, Sea of Galilee, he's there. I'm going to heaven, he's in heaven. I'm going to be in Winslow, he's in Winslow. And that's the way, may I suggest to you, that I believe that we will travel also. Scientists are actually very discouraged today when it comes to the thought of traveling through space or to other galaxies and planets. In Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." And as we get to know the immenseness of this incredible universe, we find out that scientists know today that we live in a galaxy called the Milky Way that has as many as 100 billion other stars like our sun within it, with 100 billion other solar systems, potentially with planets like ours, revolving around them. And then there's an estimated 100 billion other galaxies like the Milky Way that we live in throughout the universe, with hundreds of billions of other stars in them. It's an amazing, immensely huge universe. Now, I want you to notice in the drawing here, that little circle in the middle is where they've mapped what they think is the known universe, and that seems to be the Milky Way galaxy, that the Lord has placed us right in the center of his universe. Is he saying something to us? Is he saying, you're important to me, so I put you at the center of everything? Remember that there's 100 billion stars like our Milky Way, and 100 billion other galaxies like the Milky Way. It's an incredibly huge universe. Our minds can't get around that. Now, to give you an idea how big the universe is, as we understand, the Milky Way is part of 100 billion other galaxies. The nearest star to us is called Alpha Centauri. And the scientists say it is 4 light years away. Here's the Milky Way galaxy. And light travels, the scientists say, at 186,282,397.4 miles per, listen, second. That's how fast light travels. Here's Alpha Centauri back there. So traveling at 186,282,397.4 miles per second. If you travel at the speed of light for 1 year, that's a light year. You got that? Is this making your brain itch yet? Now, travel for 4 years at the speed of light, that's how far it is to the closest star to us. It's about 6 million miles. Now, times 6 million by 4, and that's how close that star is. So, our Milky Way galaxy, the one that we showed you already, is estimated to be 100,000 light years in diameter. This is just our galaxy. Remember, there's another 100 billion in the universe. So this means that traveling at the speed of light, 186 million miles per second, it would take 100,000 years just to go around our own galaxy. You see the problem of space travel? So being more than 100 billion other galaxies like the Milky Way, even if scientists could harness the speed and the power of light, think about that. That seems impossible. Even if they could do that, it'd take 100,000 years to get out of our galaxy. There's no chance that we can see the universe with any type of technology. So in order to travel, there must be a method faster than the speed of light. Well, the Bible seems to indicate that the speed that you and I will travel is not the speed of light, it's the speed of thought. As fast as you can think of it, you're there. You want to be on the other side of the universe? You're there, instantly. You need to get from Jerusalem to one of the cities that the Lord has given you rulership over during the 1,000-year millennium? You're there, just that quick. Very practical, the Lord is indeed. Now, in John chapter 21, it says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Notice. So all of a sudden, he's 60 miles away instantly. And Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and the other disciples were together. And here's Simon Peter. He says, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out immediately to get into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was him. You have the picture? He's already there at the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee. They're fishing. They see him on the shore. And here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. See if you can guess why. And Jesus said to them, do you guys have anything to eat? I love that verse because that's one of my favorite things. Eat good food. And they answered and said to him, no, Lord. And he said, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And of course, you know the story. They did that. Verse 10, Jesus says, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now, don't miss this. Jesus is in his resurrected body. He's transported himself from the upper room to the Sea of Galilee by the speed of thought. And now he says, bring some of the fish. Well, what are you going to do with that, Lord? And Simon Peter went and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And altogether there were so many the net was broken. And Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord? And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and the fish. And this is the third time he showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Don't miss that. He's in a resurrected body. Now, to me, this is the best news. I love this part because, you know what? Do you like to eat? I sure do. I love to eat a good meal. I don't think there's anything as satisfying as sitting down with family or friends and enjoying a wonderful meal that someone's prepared. Well, the good news is, from these verses, it appears that we're going to receive the same kind of body that Jesus has, and we'll have the ability in eternity in heaven to eat good food. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ears heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, personally, I don't care too much for Las Vegas. I don't like the atmosphere. I don't like some of the activities that are there, but there's one thing that I like. Whenever I have to go there, I love the buffets that they have. They're expensive. You've got to save up, you know, for about 6 months before you go there to be able to afford one of the buffets. But I have never seen so much wonderful food in one place. You know what I mean? They have everything that you can imagine. Crab and shrimp and steaks and every imaginable kind of salad and desserts. In fact, desserts, they're the most amazing. Are you getting hungry? Talking about all this food. But you know what? The food in heaven, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 says, is wonderful beyond our ability to imagine. And here's the good part. I don't think there's any calories in it. Or if they are, they're sure not going to make us gain weight or make us sick or give us diabetes. And maybe we'll never get full. Look out, Sizzler, right? They would raise their prices immediately. If we could never get full, can you imagine? And there will be no harmful effects from anything on these new bodies. Now, when we get to heaven, do we have to eat? Probably not. It'll be one of the things that you'll do as a place of fellowship or enjoyment, and you'll enjoy the food there like you could never enjoy it here on earth. But none of us is ever going to be hungry or thirsty ever again because of Jesus. Here's what he said. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. That'd be kind of nice here in Winslow. I don't know what you guys do for bottled water, but we buy ours from Sam's or from Walmart. And every week we got to carry, right, Brett, some of those cases of water home and purchase it. Jesus said, when I come into your life, when you're there with me in heaven, you're never going to thirst again. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and the one that comes to me will never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, certainly, he's talking about spiritual hunger. He's talking about spiritual thirst that every human being has, that we know there's something missing in life that we're not finding in any of the things of this world. And if you're here today and you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, then you know that the moment that you did, that hunger for something to satisfy you was quenched. Amen? When the Lord comes in, you're no longer hungry or thirsty again. But here, as we apply it, in eternity, we won't have to eat, but we'll be able to and we'll be blessed. So when we have this opportunity to sit down together and eat a good meal, you bet we're going to enjoy it. Well, as we're talking about our new home in heaven that the Lord's prepared for us, what does heaven look like? What will be the first thing that we'll see as we arrive there? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, it says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, because to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord." I have people ask me, especially in moments of the passing of a loved one who knows Jesus Christ, what happened to them? Are they kind of floating around for a while? Do they go into purgatory and get prepared for heaven? Are they on the earth for a while? Can they visit us? No. The Bible says the minute that a believer in Jesus Christ dies, when your body dies physically, that the spirit comes out of the body and it's immediately in the presence of the Lord. There's no hesitation. There may be a couple second delay. Some people say as they've come out of their bodies, they could see themselves as they were in the upper part of the room. And when my father and my wife passed away, I looked up to the ceiling and said, "Bye, I love you, I'll see you soon." But immediately in the presence of the Lord. In Acts 7, verse 54, is the details of a young man by the name of Stephen. And Stephen now has gone on for 50 some odd verses, and he's really been kind of railing against the religious leadership in Jerusalem. Because although they're very religious, it's a dead religion. And they don't know the living God. And so he's telling them how many times God took them through the desert and how they complained and how they stoned and killed all the prophets and all the messengers. And as he goes through there, they're getting more and more angry. In verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things that Stephen said, the Jews were cut to their heart and they gnashed him with their teeth." And it says, "And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He looked up. And what did God let him see? He saw heaven opened and the glory of God. And where's Jesus? Standing at the right hand of the throne. And he said, 'Look, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man called" who? Who we know today, Paul. Imagine how Paul felt as he looked back on that event. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" What an awesome example. So Stephen said, "Hey, as I was dying, I saw heaven open up," which goes along, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this fits with Revelation chapter 4 as it describes for us what heaven looks like. Here's, in the words of the Holy Spirit, Revelation chapter 4, a description of the first thing that I think you'll see as you pass into the Lord's presence. "After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice," John said, "that I saw sounded like a trumpet. And it said, 'Come up here and I'll show you the things that must take place after this.'" John is raptured into heaven. Now, he says immediately. That's a key word, not hesitation. I didn't float around, didn't go to purgatory. "Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold," what did he see? The same thing Stephen saw, "a throne set on heaven, and there were three gods there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," right? What does the word say? There's one sat on the throne. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but in heaven you see, when you see it, you'll see one sitting on the throne. "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone, a brilliant, bright stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the stone." Remember that? The last time we saw a rainbow in the book of Genesis, God's promise. "And it looked like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 other thrones, And on them, I believe, is the representation of the church there in heaven in chapter 4. Because the 12 representations of the Old Testament and the 12 from the New are there. And notice, they have white robes on. Only redeemed human beings can wear white robes, as we see in Revelation. And they have crowns of gold upon their head. They've been rewarded for their service already. And notice, coming from the throne, lightning and thunder and voices and seven lamps and the seven spirits of God and a great sea of glass like crystal. And remember those strange creatures that we saw before, the four-faced creatures with eyes in front and back, a lion, a calf, a man, and a flying eagle, the representation of the four Gospels. Remember, we looked at that a couple weeks ago. There's the picture of that there. So we'll talk more about that when we get to Revelation. But this is what you see as you come into the presence of the Lord as you pass from this body into eternity. Now, the Bible says there's two ways that a believer in Jesus Christ can arrive in heaven. Number one, by the natural death of your body. I have lost five members of my family in the last 2 years. I watched them, in some cases, come out of their body. They're in the presence of the Lord immediately. The second way is by rapture. As Jesus says, he comes before the seven-year tribulation begins. And he takes out of the earth, he promised all those who believe for him and live for him right now. Now, some people say, you know what, you shouldn't teach the rapture because the Bible doesn't teach it. Now, what they're talking about is the word rapture is not in the Bible. But neither is the word grandfather. And there's lots of grandfathers in the Bible. So rapture comes from the Latin rapturo, and it's a description that we gave to an event that we see happening in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You read it with me and tell me what you think it's saying. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, the term falling asleep was a polite way of saying, well, my auntie, she passed away. You would say she fell asleep. Because they believed that death wasn't the end, that life was eternal, you see. So they wouldn't say they died, they fell asleep. I like that. So concerning those who have passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And notice what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. First question, do you believe that? If you do, then the rest of the verse is for you. Even so, God will bring with him, when Jesus returns, those who have already died believing in Jesus. Right? So what happened to Grandma? What happened to Harry, your father, who died believing in the Lord? When Jesus returns at the rapture, he's bringing your father back with him. If your mother's still alive, she'll rise to meet him in the air and they'll be reunited. That's what the verse says. And then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means go ahead of those who have passed away. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, notice, with a shout. It'll be like the voice of an archangel, a trumpet of God. And what's going to happen? Those who have died believing in Jesus, who have already been in heaven, their bodies now are going to be resurrected, reunited with their spiritual body that's in heaven, and they'll have an eternal body. And we who are alive will be caught up and meet them together in the air simultaneously, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I don't know what you think that is, but that's a description of the coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, and those who are alive being caught up to meet them in the clouds in the air. That's what we call the rapture. So here's what 1 Thessalonians says. That event is going to take place before the seven-year tribulation that Revelation is going to spell out. It says he's going to bring with him the souls of those that have died, and then the believers in Jesus Christ alive on the earth are going to meet them in the air. Now here's the thing. If we're here this morning and then suddenly the rapture happens, we probably won't even, maybe just a little tickle we'll feel. Right? Because when we get to 1 Corinthians in just a minute, it says the event happens, what does it say? In the twinkle of an eye. And that's like 1/10,000th of a second. So you're sitting here. The Lord descends out of heaven. He knows that you've called upon him as Lord and Savior. All of a sudden you feel a little tickle, and all of a sudden you're in the clouds with the Lord. You meet him in the air. And you look at your body and you say, hey, wait a minute, this is a different body. This one doesn't hurt anymore. This one's not sick anymore. This one has no scars. This one, wow, I'm young again. And look, there's grandma and grandpa, mom and dad and sister who all love the Lord. And Jesus brought them back with him and gave them their new bodies. And we look around and there's a great reunion now in the clouds in the air. What an amazing time. So 1 Corinthians explains the process of this. But some will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And what kind of body are they going to come with? And Paul writes, he says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. Anybody here plant a garden this summer? Anybody? Harry, you planted? You did? What did you put in the ground to grow your crops with? Seeds, correct? And you put the seed in the ground, and the process is the seed dies, and in its death is the birth of the sprout of this new plant. So he says, don't you know when you plant something, when you sow it in the ground, it's not come alive until it dies? And what you sow, do you not sow that that body shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain? But God gives to it a body as he pleases. And all flesh is not the same, right? You have pets. Your flesh is not the same as that of your dogs or your cats or your goldfish. Verse 40, there are celestial bodies. There's a body that you have when you're in heaven that's different from a terrestrial body, the body that we have on earth. Now, what's interesting is when they saw Jesus, he looked like Jesus. See, people will recognize you, except they'll say, man, you're like 19 years old, forever. Or whatever age we are, forever. We're just going to be young and healthy. But we will look like ourselves, but we'll have an eternal body like Jesus had. In verse 41, that there's the glory of the sun, there's the glory of the moon, the glory of stars. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. Our bodies, we die. Sometimes they plant us in the ground. Sometimes we are, what's the process? Cremation. But notice when we're raised, it's going to be to incorruption. What that means is that your body can never grow old, decay, or die again. That curse is removed. Now think about living forever. We worry about 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years on earth. But when 10 trillion, trillion years have gone by, you're still going to be young and healthy and vibrant and happy. And it's never going to end. So verse 44, we're sown as a natural body, but we're going to be raised as a spiritual body. That's what the scripture says. In verse 50, it says that flesh and blood cannot do what? Inherit the kingdom of God. There's a transformation that must take place. In Ecclesiastes, it says, because of the Lord's love, we're not consumed. Did you see the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember when they finally, the Nazis captured the ark and they lifted up the top and they wanted to look in and see the glory of God and their skin melted from their skeletons and they collapsed and died? That's actually very scriptural. If we were to come into the presence of God right now in heaven in these physical bodies, we would be consumed. Our bodies need to be transformed into a new element that the Lord's going to give us, an eternal body. So part of the process, number one, we're going through life to prepare us for eternity by all of our trials and our difficulties, our sicknesses, our losses. Number two, we have to have our body prepared also. You're going to be the ultimate space traveler. You need a different capsule, if you will. And you're going to have one made for the heavens. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, when you see that in the New Testament, your ears should go, a mystery. I like a good mystery. But that means Paul is saying this is something that was never revealed in the Old Testament before. Not all of us will sleep. You see that? There are people here today in this room, doesn't matter what age you are, because the Lord's about to come, you may never die. They are a select few that when Jesus returns, he will take you alive to heaven and transfigure your body into an eternal body midstream as you're going up. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when that trumpet blows, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive will be changed. Isn't that incredible news? For this corruption that can die must put on incorruption. Mortal must put on immortality. And of course, they read this at funerals all the time. Verse 55, death Where is your sting? Would you like to say that to death? I don't know about you, but I think that's what I hate most of all, is death. I see what it does to people and to lives and the grief that it causes. And I would love to point my finger and say, death, no more. Where is your sting? There's no more. Well, when Jesus returns, no one's going to die anymore. There'll be no more death. But the sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through what? Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Why? Because the Lord's coming soon. As we get into the book of Revelation, we're going to start talking about why we believe the Lord's coming soon. But surely as David now finishes Psalm 23, he reminds us of our hope. He says, and I will finally dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we live in a world that's full of discouragement. And there are moments of great joy. I remember holding my granddaughter for the first time and holding my own children, looking into their eyes for the first time. Great times of joy. But, Lord, there are also a lot of times of sorrow. And so, Lord, you said that you would never leave us. You would never forsake us. You said that you left heaven as the creator of the universe, and you came to this earth and became a man so that you could die in our place. The Bible says that Jesus, when you died on the cross, you were paying for all of the sins, all the wrongs of every person that's ever been born. That you love all people exactly the same. And you promise, Lord, if we would simply say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me, and I want you to come into my life and save me and forgive my sins, that you'd come and live inside of us, and you would give us eternal life. That if we should die today, or we should remain until you come in the rapture, that, Lord, we would meet you in the clouds in the air and always be with you. So, Lord, I'm praying for even one person here today, if they've never personally called upon you, Jesus, and said, Lord, I want to know you this way. I don't know all the answers. I don't know all the questions. But I know that you're the only one that's ever risen from the dead to never die again. And you said that you were the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through you. I believe that today, Lord. I put my faith in you. I ask you to come into my life and save me. And I believe that you'll do that, Jesus, as soon as I ask. Father, thank you for anyone here today that would simply say those words and become part of your kingdom and experience your forgiveness and your love and your salvation. For those that are here today, Lord, that already know you, please encourage them. Remind them that you are coming soon, that this life is not all there is, that there's a great hope, Lord, that you want us to have. And soon all of this death and all this struggle will be over with, and we'll finally be with you. So, Lord, thank you today. We're looking forward to dwelling in your house forever, to know your great love. And I just pray today you'll bless every person that's here. Let them know that you didn't come to condemn them, to beat them up, but simply to give your life for them, so that whosoever would believe in you, Jesus, could have eternal life. We thank you for that hope today and that promise. In your name, Jesus. Amen.